You know, I've thought of the sometimes when we speak of, when we read the scriptures, of course, when we read the scriptures, we want to be blessed, right? That's what we all say. You know, sometimes we talk of it hasn't been, you know, my Bible time or my time with God has been kind of dry. We talk about that sometimes, or, you know, it's not inspiring like it should be, but we want that. We want to read the Bible. We want to understand it, and we want to be blessed. But you know what the biggest blessing is? You know, Javon shared that he was blessed by this. Well, you read a passage that says, the Lord Jesus says, but I say unto you, love, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. Do good unto others. You know what's a blessing? It's actually doing that day. Focusing in your mind, I read that this morning, and now looking for an opportunity to obey that scripture. You want to be blessed? That's a blessing. Now I'm going to seek out an opportunity. I'm mindful of it now. I read it this morning. So it's like your parents, you know, children, your parents tell you, I want you to mow the lawn today. You'll be blessed if you do that with a joyful heart, but you won't be blessed if you don't. Even if your parents don't spank you for it, you won't be blessed in your conscience if you don't do it. God speaks to us in His Word every day. He wants to. And if we'll hear Him and we want to be blessed, then we'll do what He says with a joyful heart. And it's a blessing. That's a tremendous blessing. So, so yes, Javon, it's a blessing to hear the Word of God read. That is a blessing. Thank you for that. We're going to continue through the book of Colossians. I started that last time, chapter 1. We got up to verse 8. We finished verse 8. And we're going to continue through it today. I'm looking forward to preaching through this book. So I trust that God's going to minister his word to us. Did you start this here, Josh? You did? Okay. All right. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14 is where we're going to try to get today. We'll see how it goes. So let's read that. Verse 9, for this cause, just a reminder before I jump in here, we remember what we talked about last time. We talked about the Apostle Paul was giving his introduction in his letter, like he often does in his letters. And he's commending and mentioning the things that he has heard about the church at Colossae from Epaphras, co-laborer there that was probably one of the leaders in the church there. And he was sharing with the Apostle Paul the things that he had seen when he was there, the blessings of the church there. And the three things we talked about that he focuses on here is what the evidence of the grace of God and truth in that church. And that was faith in Christ, love to all the saints, and the hope that they were looking forward to. He saw this in them and he reported to Paul, and we talked about what that looks like. And now he continues on. In light of that reality, he says, for this cause. So when we read that, we immediately think, for what cause, Paul? Well, what he just said, what I just told you about the grace of God and truth, what the reality that he was seeing and hearing about these Christians, for this reason, this is what I do. This is the Apostle Paul's response to this report that he got back from Epaphras. For this cause we also, as we as Paul and Timothy, he says that's how he introduces us. We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. These are rich, rich verses that the apostle, the way that he responded to this church, this is some glorious truth here. I don't know if you ever think about, and I think I've mentioned this before, but you think about your own needs. When you pray at home, when we pray in prayer meeting, but when we pray personally, we ask God to meet our needs. And we often feel like we know what our needs are because we're in the middle of a circumstance, we're in the middle of a situation, and we're asking God to meet a need. And often it's similar things, right? We pray for ourselves when we're not feeling well. We pray that we'll feel better. Nothing wrong with that. When there's a sickness in someone else, we pray for someone else to feel better. Or we have a struggle. We have a need in our life, a spiritual need, and we pray for that. We have struggling brothers and sisters. We know of something that's going on in somebody else's life, so we pray for that. We're asking God to fulfill some needs that we feel others have and that we have. So we ask God to fulfill those needs. We often think we know what our needs are. Well, the Apostle Paul is teaching us, like I've shared before, here in this portion of Scripture, how to pray. How to pray for others. And he's, in doing that, he's revealing to us what every Christian really needs. As much as we think we know what we need, I believe the Apostle Paul is showing us what we actually need. See, when the Apostle Paul's, and what we need from God, I should say, because God can only supply these things. So when he asks these things for the Colossian church, that tells me this is what Paul felt was their greatest needs. This is what he prayed for them. And remember, I shared this the other day too. Remember who these Colossians are. These Colossians were not struggling, carnal Christians. These were Christians that were full of love. They had a report, a testimony that they loved each other. They had a testimony they were trusting in Christ. They had a testimony that they had a hope. These seems to be Christians that are doing well, Christians that are encouraged. And his response to this kind of church, these kind of Christians, was, you know what I do when I heard that? I don't stop praying for these. I don't stop praying for you, he says. I have not stopped since I heard about how well you're doing. And that's not usually our response to when we hear someone's doing well, our brother and sister. But the thing that we fail to realize sometimes is that these kinds of Christians, the ones that we see as the spiritual ones that are doing well, they need prayer the most. They're the ones in the front lines. They're the ones that are getting the greatest attack from the devil. They're the ones that need the most strength from God, the most help from the Lord. As much as we think the struggling ones, though, they need our prayers, certainly they do, and we should not neglect that. But I just want us to not neglect the other. Not neglect to pray for all the saints, like the apostle did. I believe he's teaching us that here. He says he did not cease praying for them. So, like I said, our natural tendency is to pray for those that are the most needy. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray for them, but I just want to show us here from this portion of Scripture what I believe this passage is teaching is what every Christian really needs from God. And there's four things that I see from this passage that I want to draw on here. Number one, to know God's will. Number two, to walk worthy of the Lord. Number three, they need God's strength. And number four, they need to be thankful. And we're going to go through each one of those things and help us to see how the Apostle Paul addresses those things and how he prayed and desired these things for these Christians. So first of all, we need to know his will. Verse 9 tells us this. This was his first response, his first desire for them, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So like I said, the Apostle Paul here knew that one of the greatest needs of these new Christians is that they would have understanding and know God's will. You know, often when you hear people talk about the will of God, they talk about the will of God as if it's some sort of a great mystery. If only I knew the will of God for my life. If only I knew what God's will was for me. And it's often in light of big decisions that people need to make as far as marriage or, you know, marriage partner or a job or if I should buy a house or all these things. And it's like some mystery that only if God would just make the fleece wet, then I would know if it's his will. If the stars would align and the sun would cover off. It's an eclipse. There's an eclipse. So it must be the will of the Lord for me to marry so-and-so. And they're looking for a sign. That's how we figure out God's will. Is that how we figure out God's will? You think that's a good way to do it? I know we laugh, but there's a lot of Christians that live their Christian life that way. They're looking for signs. They're looking for some sort of something to line up. And then they will make the next step. That's not how the Bible teaches us to find the will of God. And the will of God is not a mystery. Not at all. The Apostle Paul knew these Christians were going to be facing some difficult decisions in their life. These were still new Christians. Even though they were, it seems, quite mature for where they were at, they were new Christians. They were going to face opposition. And as we see later in the letter, we're going to see they faced some doctrinal error that was trying to be taught to them. And so he knew this was coming. And his immediate response was what these Christians are going to need is they're going to need to know and they're going to need to be filled with the will of God. They're going to need to know the will of God inside out and upside down fully. And that's what we need in our lives. We need to know what God's will is for our homes, brothers, sisters. We need to know what God's will is for our homes. We need to know what God's will is for our marriage. We need to know what God's will is. If we're young people here today, yes, we need to know what God's will is for singlehood, for young people. We need to know that. We need to understand that. We need to be filled. That's what it is to be filled. Every area of my life, I want to know the will of God. I want to know what the will of God is for how I dress, how I behave myself. I want to know what his will is. He addresses it. He wants to make it clear to us. It's not a mystery. It's absolutely clear. What God is your will for my money? How do you want me to spend money? How do you want me to use the money that you've given me? This is the desire of God, is that you will know, that you will be filled. That's what it is to be filled. It's not just some idea of, oh, the will of God. No, it's the will of God for what? Every area of your life, everything he wants you to know. That's the Apostle Paul's desire, is that you would be filled. That when you come to a situation, you come to a decision, you'll know exactly what to do. You won't have to wonder. You'll know. You've got the understanding. Where are you going to get it from? Well, the first thing Paul did was he prayed. It comes in answer to prayer. But where is the will of God revealed? We know the answer. It's in this book. It's in the book. It's all in the book. It's all in the Bible. That's what it is to be filled with the knowledge of his will. It's to be filled with the knowledge of his word. His word has revealed to us his will in all of these areas that I just mentioned, and then some. Every one of them. We need him to fill our minds and hearts with his knowledge through all these things. And if we, just an example here I was thinking of. What does it look like to be filled with the knowledge of his will from the scriptures? If we are in the presence of somebody that's not saved, and we're alone with an unconverted person for any amount of time, what's the will of God in this situation? God, what's your will? Well, he tells you what your will is when you're with those that are without. He tells you what, in the scriptures, he reveals to us very clearly. What's the scripture say? He says that we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, and redeem the time. So you have some time here with somebody that is not saved. Okay, Lord, your will is for me to be wise right now. What else is his will when we're with somebody that's not saved? Well, we know the scripture that says it is not his will that any should be unrepentant. How does the scripture go? I got it written here. It's God's will that all men would come to repentance. And he's not willing that any should perish. That's his will. His will, if this person that's right beside me right now that's not saved, is that he be saved. That's God's will. His will is that this man will repent that I'm with right now. Okay, so I know this in my mind, but now here's the thing. I know what the will of God is. I know what I should be, how I should be behaving, how I should respond in this thing. But I also know, if I'm filled with the knowledge of his will, I won't just know that he wants him saved. I will know now how to speak with him, because it says that too. The Bible tells us that. It tells exactly how to talk to him. Let your words be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now I even know how I can talk to this guy. how I can behave. So, but this won't come if I'm not filled with the knowledge of His will. It won't. I won't know those scriptures. If I'm not filled with the knowledge of His will by His word, I will either forget, or I'll be too nervous thinking about myself, and another opportunity will be out the door for me to help this person come to Christ. But this is what happens when somebody is filled with the knowledge of His will. This is why the Apostle Paul wanted the church to be filled with the knowledge of His will whenever things come up. Because without that knowledge, you're not going to be a fruitful Christian. That's where it starts. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. But we need to have that knowledge of His will. But that's not all. He expands upon that. He says, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. How? In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it's great that we have the Word of God. There's a lot of people in this world. There's a lot of Christians that know the Bible really good, better than any of us in this room, that really know the Scriptures. They know the will of God. They're filled with the will of God. But they fail in this. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I believe, says it. They lack the wisdom and the spiritual understanding to know what to do with that will of God, to know how to respond to it. And James 3, verse 17, we all know what that says about wisdom. It tells us what the wisdom that is from above is like. So now, if I have the will of God, how do I now apply that wisdom? How do I now make it, I'm sorry, if I have the will of God, how do I then apply it properly? Well, with wisdom. And this is the kind. Wisdom that is from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So now, when I want to apply this will of God that I know, whether it doesn't matter what the area of your life is, any of the things I mentioned, your finances, your marriage, and how you behave yourself in the church, your gifts in the church, how do I apply this? Well, this is how. This is how, with wisdom and spiritual understanding, he says. We need spiritual understanding too. We often make decisions, as Christians even, we make decisions with logic, with reason, right? That's not spiritual understanding. That's just worldly wisdom. And sometimes, don't get me wrong, we need logic, we need reason, no question about it. We need that. But that doesn't take the Spirit of God to do that. It doesn't take the Spirit of God for me, as I know the will of God, and as I want to apply it to my life, and as I want to walk in it, I need God to give me spiritual understanding, enlightenment, my eyes opened in the Spirit to behave rightly. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us what that looks like. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Thine own understanding is not spiritual understanding. That's thine own understanding. We're not to lean on that. That's not spiritual. You got this wisdom of God. You got this knowledge of God. But we still sometimes lean on our own understanding, not God's spiritual understanding. And then he says what we should rather do. Exactly what he said. In all thy ways, rather acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That's what spiritual understanding is. Acknowledging the Lord in all our ways. Faith rather than sight. What we can't see rather than what we can see. Spiritual, you cannot see with our eyes, but the other we can, the carnal. So spiritual understanding is what we need. And I know of a book that's full of spiritual understanding. So we need to get filled with the book that is inspired by the Spirit of God, if we want spiritual understanding. And like I said, we are not left to wonder what the will of God is to produce wisdom and spiritual understanding. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, here it is. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There we go. That ye should abstain from fornication. So God wants us to be sanctified unto Him. There's the will of God for you. That answers a lot of questions. In our Christian life, a lot of decisions we need to make. If I know the will of God is for me to be set apart to Him, then I can't be set apart to that, and I can't do that, and I'm not going to touch that, and I'm not going to look there, because I'm the Lord's. I'm His. You see how just knowing, having an understanding of the will of God and the spiritualness of it, now, all of a sudden, I know how to make my decisions. They're a lot easier now, because I'm His. I'm set apart and sanctified unto Him. That's His will. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everybody knows these scriptures, but the Bible tells us exactly what God's will is. Thankfulness. We're going to talk about that later too. Be thankful in everything. That's His will. This is Spirit-inspired understanding, and we just need to simply do what the will of God is in these things. Don't rely so much on reasoning and carnal logic, because often God's will is not reasonable and it's not logical. Right? What did God say to Abraham? Abraham, I want you to leave everything you've known, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Look at the stars, Abraham. Was there any logic in that? Was there any reasonableness there? Not at all. That was 100%. Abraham had to trust God. He had to have this spiritual understanding that what God was saying would come to pass. No reason, no logic that could have convinced him of that. Abraham, I want you to take the son that I promised you. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Oh, that's reasonable. You think perhaps the devil came to Abraham and said, Abraham, this makes no sense at all. This is the promised one. This is the one from whom all the seed's going to come. He said to start, you must not have heard from God, Abraham. Do you think the devil? I'm sure he did. I'm sure he came to him and reasoned with him. This is not reasonable, Abraham. This is not logical. This makes no sense, Abraham. But we want reasonableness. We want logic. This is over and over again. You think of so many scriptures. How many times? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego standing there. Everybody around was bowing down to this huge statue. And there was no reasonable reason why they just wouldn't do it. And in their hearts, they could have said, my heart wasn't in it. I wasn't, you know, I still love God. I was worshiping the Lord when I bowed down. It wasn't the statue. They could have reasoned a lot of things. They could have. And they could have convinced themselves. I'm sure they could have. But that was not a reasonable decision. That was a faith decision. That was a spiritual understanding they had. And they said, I know the will of God is for me not to bow down. And I will not do it. That's what they did. They had to make a decision. This is, they knew the will of God. They had spiritual understanding and wisdom, and they denied all logic and just obeyed God. Because often obeying God is not logical in this world. It's logical for the Christian. It should be logical and reasonable, because to obey Him is always the reasonable thing to do. Always. But I think you know what I mean. We have to make these decisions time after time, our whole Christian life, as we walk with Him, to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is the first thing that God wants for us, that the Apostle Paul prayed for the Colossians, and that we need ourselves. Let's take a look at the next verse. Second thing, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. Verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So often the Lord will reveal His will to us in the scriptures, like I said already. He'll confirm it in prayer by circumstances or other ways. And we can have all these things, and yet we can still sometimes just sit there and, yeah, praise God, He showed me His will. I have it. I know, I understand it. This is so wonderful to know the will of God. But why does He do that? Why does He reveal His will to us? Why does He speak things in the scriptures? Why the things that Javon shared with us today, why would God inspire His Son to say those things and teach them to us? So that we could just know that the Lord would have us to go an extra mile? So we just know it. I've got knowledge now. I know. Of course not. He wants us to do something. That's what I shared this morning, right? He wants us to do something with it. God shows us His will. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we have to believe what God has said. We believe it. And the third thing is, what do we do? Trust and
obey.
We do it, right? That's what this is. He says, that ye might walk. That ye might walk. Why do we need to know the will of God, all spiritual wisdom and understanding? that you might walk. So you know how to walk, so you know how to live day by day in every circumstance. Not just know, but walk. That's what he says. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. He doesn't just want us to be filled with his knowledge, but to act upon it. John 12:35 says, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. So if we don't walk in that which God has revealed, then darkness will come upon you and you won't know where you are going. Isn't that interesting what Jesus says there? You can have all the knowledge you want, but if you're not doing it, what's going to happen is that light will become darkness. That's a crazy, sobering reality, a sobering thought. Christians that know so much but don't walk in it. I've seen it. I think all of us could probably say we've seen it. We see these Christians that so long they study the Bible, they go to Bible college, they know the Word of God, but they do very little to obey it in practical everyday things. And pretty soon, you see they veer away slowly from the faith, and pretty soon they cast it off altogether. I've seen it over and over again. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, if you don't do what you know to do, then that light will become darkness. And the reality is, at this point, this is where it becomes difficult. Because you think that the devil is too concerned about you knowing the will of God and having your mind filled with it. As long as he can keep you from doing it, he's fine with you knowing the Bible. He's fine with you knowing all the ins and outs of all the will of God. As long as he can keep you from doing it, as long as he can keep you distracted and busy and lazy and not accomplishing what God wants you to do, he's happy. Like I said, I believe the devil would have been fine with Abraham knowing that God wanted him to offer his son, or knowing that he wanted him to leave. And talking to Sarah all the time, Sarah, God said I should leave Ur of the Chaldees. Isn't that an amazing thing? He said he's going to make me the father of a great nation. Isn't that amazing? And Sarah's thinking, well, are we going to go? No, it's just a beautiful, this wonderful, God spoke to me, and that's ridiculous, right? He reveals the will of God for you so that you'll do something with it, so that you'll walk worthy of him unto all pleasing. Unto all pleasing. It will be always pleasing to him. And we want to please God. Amen? Don't we want to please God? I think that sometimes we get this wrong idea, and I remember it was often spoken of in the past. You know, we emphasize that we can earn no merit with God. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All God sees when he sees us is Jesus, because we're clothed in his righteousness. And there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Of course that's true. We know that's true. We can't please God by our works. We can't please him in any way to bring merit. And it gives this idea that now as Christians, everything we do is not really that important because Christ did it all. Christ accomplished the work at the cross. And of course he did. Of course he did. But do you think that God is not pleased when we obey him? Of course he is. You think God is pleased with a supposedly clothed in the righteousness of his son Christian that is living after the flesh? Of course he's not pleased with that Christian. God is pleased with obedient Christians. Am I pleased with my children when they obey me or when they disobey me? Of course I'm pleased when they obey me. But you know, God is different. Just because my children would make some sort of profession, well, they would tell me, no, I am good, and then they act bad? Of course not. Of course that wouldn't please me. It doesn't please God either. We need to walk pleasing to him, worthy of him. Walking worthy because he is worth it. He deserves it. And then he says, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. God wants all of our good works to be fruitful, not just some of them. What does that look like? Well, what does a fruitful apple tree look like? It's a tree that's full of apples, right? So you can have an apple tree, and you have one apple on it. That's not a fruitful apple tree. It has a fruit, but it's not fruitful. And we're to be fruitful in every good work. So are your good works producing more apples? Are your good works being fruitful? Well, first of all, we should answer, what are the good works he's talking about here? Well, everything that we do in the Christian life that's pleasing to God, that's a good work. Everything that we do in our Christian life that is pleasing to God is a good work, and he wants us to be fruitful in that good work. Loving your wife is a good work. Are you being fruitful in your good works of love to your wife? I was reminded of something that I used to do years ago, something I was reading. I would write my wife little notes of encouragement, and I'd paste them in spots that I knew she was going to be that day, and I'd go off to work. And then when I got home, I was looking forward to hearing that she said. I remember sometimes I'd come home and she hadn't found any of them. That was discouraging. But sometimes she would find them. And so actually that I was inspired by that. And then this week, as I was preparing this sermon, I wrote a little note. I stuck it on the laundry machine. And then she found it. And so how do I know that little good work was a fruitful good work? Well, it would produce fruit in my wife. And what was the fruit, the evidence of that fruit? Well, she came and she was thankful and she was appreciative and she gave me a hug. And this is fruitful. It's fruitful good work, right? That's just a little thing. Okay? I'm just using it as an example to show you that when you do a good work, that's fruit. Because you can do good works that are not fruitful. You can do a lot of things that you think are for the Lord with a bad attitude or a wrong heart. That's not a fruitful good work. That's a dead work. And you can give money to a cause, but you do it grudgingly. That's not a fruitful good work. It's still a good work to give, but it's not a fruitful one. I want to have a heart, and I want to see the result. What happens? Now, like I said, now I have a thankful life. That it bore fruit. It bore the fruit of thankfulness. It's a little thing. It's amazing how a little thing like that can actually have a little bit of an effect. God wants us to be fruitful in all of our good works. Everything that we do in our Christian life that pleases him, he wants us to be fruitful in it. And then he says this. He says he also wants us to increase in the knowledge of God. So as we obey and walk worthy of him, our knowledge of God will increase. Jesus says this, John 7:17. He says, if any man will do his will, we've been talking about doing his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Isn't that interesting? As we obey, we come to know doctrine, Jesus says. We come to know him. We come to know Jesus better. We come to understand better. Obedience produces knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So if I want to increase in the knowledge of God, we must walk worthy of him, and we will increase. We have to seek to know him by prayer and fellowship with him. How else? So we're to increase in the knowledge of God. We're to be, and this was his prayer. This is Paul's prayer for the church. This is his desire for them. Well, how can we do that? I think that we need to spend more time doing what Mary did and just sitting at Jesus' feet. Sitting at his feet, listening to his word, spending time in fellowship with him, spending time in prayer with him. That will cause us to increase in our knowledge of him, our intimate knowledge of him, our genuine knowledge of him, because we need that. We need to increase in that. Like I said, these are the things that the Apostle Paul felt were the greatest primary needs that he wanted to address. The first thing in his letter, he wanted to sum, so this is what I've been praying for you guys, is these things are so important. That you increase in the knowledge of God. His desire for us, filled with his will, to do it unto all pleasing. What else does he desire for us? Look at the third one here. Strengthened by God's power. Verse 11. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. We purchased a a new basketball hoop about a week ago, set it up, and so we've been shooting some hoops lately. And this few days ago, my son Mylan, he asked me if I could dunk the basketball, and I had set it up to about 9.5 feet. And of course, I go up there with the ball, and I think my feet must have got that high off the ground. I don't know. I felt like lead weights on me. I didn't get anywhere close to dunking that ball. But I remember there was a time in my life when I could dunk at 9.5 pretty easily. The young man, and I could easily dunk that. But I just felt like I had no strength whatsoever. In my mind and in my heart and my motivation was that I could still jump like that, but it just didn't get anywhere. It's like I was being held to the ground. I was like, what's going on here? This feels so weird. But that's the reality. It's like my strength was just not there. And the Bible talks about that. It says, let the young man glory in his strength, right? I did that. I gloried in my strength when I was young. I was a young man, and I felt like I could do anything. I felt like I had strength to accomplish anything. As I've gotten older, I see that's not the case anymore. We were all humbled nicely, weren't we, brothers, when those young men beat us in that tug of war a little while ago? We realize that as we get older, the strength starts to dissipate, doesn't it? We start to lose it. Even Henry Wall does. He couldn't even bail us out. I thought for sure Henry would be able to bail us out, but even Henry couldn't bail us out. So strength does start to go down as we get older. And I think sometimes that it can be this way as Christians too. We think we're pretty strong. We think we're doing pretty good. And we don't realize how weak we really are in ourselves. You know, the strongest Christians that are in this room this morning are the ones that realize their weakness the most. Those are the strongest Christians in here. The ones that realize how really weak they are without God. You know, John 15 says, without him we can do nothing. We know that verse. But do you believe that verse? Do you really realize that without him, without his strength, you are as weak and impotent as any? Completely helpless and hopeless. Apostle Paul knew these Colossians would need something. He knew they would need strength. There's one thing that we need if we're going to endure and if we're going to continue in the will of God like I talked about today. It is we need God's, he calls it glorious strength. We need to be strengthened from the inside to make right decisions and continue to walk holy when everybody around us is walking unholy. The majority of this world is not walking holy. We're going to need God's strength if we're going to walk holy in a world like this. That's the only way that we're going to be able to go through it. We're going to need strength from God in heaven according to his might, like it says here. When the temptation comes to look with lust, we're going to need God's strength to not look. Because everybody else is looking. Most people in this world have no strength to overcome. They don't have it because they don't have God ultimately, but we have him within us. We don't have that excuse. But we need his strength to overcome temptation. We need his glorious strength. Every time we have these little computers that we carry in our pockets, every time we're tempted to just waste away our time, we need his strength to put them away and not be wasting our days, minutes, hours, watching, reading things that are not beneficial to us and just waste away our day. We're going to need his strength to help us. If God gives us strength like this, he says we will endure patiently. We will suffer long. And ultimately it will produce in us joy. Just like he says here. Strength from God to do his will patiently, long-sufferingly, no matter what the cost, no matter what comes, no matter how strong the devil's temptations are, no matter how strong the draw of this world is, when we overcome by God's strength, we will be joyful. And I think that we've probably, if you're a Christian here for any length of time, you've experienced that. When you overcome and you realize God strengthened you, he helped you, doesn't that fill you with joy? You overcome in an area of your life, You endure a trial. You get through something that's hard and you come out the other end and you realize it was God that helped you. Joy comes. Joy fills your heart more than any other time often. And that's what he says. This is why he says he wanted God to strengthen them, because one of his greatest desires is that God would strengthen them by his glorious power and his glorious might unto endurance, patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. That's what it produces. Romans 5 talks about that too. Enduring patiently. Enduring through everything. Every single time things come our way. So let's pray for each other that same way. Let's pray for each other that God would strengthen us. Let's pray for each other much that God would strengthen us by his glorious might. Because it comes in answer to prayer. It's only God can give his strength when we need it the most. And I am convinced that when we're going through something, and if you've got a brother here, one of you, let's say my son is at work and he's got a battle in his mind, and there's another brother. Judah's at home and just Matthias came to his mind and he started to pray for him. I'm convinced that if God hears that prayer, which he will strengthen him and give them the grace to overcome. But if we're not a praying church, if we're not praying for each other, for God's strength, then we will not be as strong as we ought to be, as we can be. I'm convinced that God, in answer to prayer, will strengthen his people. So let's be praying for each other in that. One more desire that God has for us here in this portion of Scripture that the apostle wanted for the church at Colossae in verse 12. And 14, rich, rich passage that would be a sermon in itself, but it's just, we're going to just take it here in with this. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. We need to be fruitful in every good work in response to that. And thirdly, we need to be strengthened by God's strength so that we can endure patiently unto the end, like we just talked about. And lastly, he says here for the Colossians, and God's desire for all of us is that we would be thankful for our inheritance, redemption, and forgiveness accomplished in the gospel. God wants us ultimately to be thankful for the gospel. How often do you thank God for the gospel? I hear it here sometimes in the morning, on a Sunday morning, thanking him for the gospel. He wants to work in us a thankfulness that the more that we see what he has done for us on the cross, the more our hearts will well up with thankfulness. The first thing he says is we're to be thankful to the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That word "made us meet" simply means that he has fitted us, he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of all saints. You see, you and I were not qualified to receive an inheritance from God. We weren't qualified because we were children of darkness. We were children of the devil. We weren't a son. We weren't an adopted son. Who gets the inheritance? The son does. The son gets the inheritance from the father. And we were not that. We were children of the devil, children of darkness. So we were not meet. We were not qualified. Inheritance only goes to sons. And I hadn't realized this, but in ancient Rome, Julius Caesar, we've all heard of Julius Caesar. He had no legitimate son to inherit his legacy, so he adopted his great nephew, Gaius Octavius. When Caesar was assassinated, Octavius became his heir, receiving Caesar's wealth, his name, his followers. And despite many challenges, Octavius, later known as Augustus, rose to power and became Rome's first emperor, inheriting and expanding Caesar's legacy. God has, because of the adoption that came through the sacrifice of Christ and his blood shed for us, because of that adoption, we have inheritance now. We have all the riches. We have everything that the gospel has purchased. We have forgiveness of sins. We have redemption. We have the full package. And he says, giving thanks because he's made us meet, because he has qualified us, because he's adopted us. He's made us sons. He's made us daughters. We are his now. So therefore, we have inheritance. Be thankful for that, he says. Giving thanks unto the Father. When I was living in darkness, he says in the next verse there, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Darkness has power. Darkness has power to hold, to keep you in darkness. But be thankful. He has delivered you from that. He has taken you out of the darkness and brought you into his glorious light. You have now been delivered. You are now no longer in darkness. When I was living in darkness, I couldn't see spiritually. I was blind to the light. We all were. I couldn't see where I was going. I was going the wrong way. I was on my way to hell. I was in darkness, just going my own way. And when Jesus died for me and adopted me into his family by shedding his blood for me and qualifying me for the inheritance of a son, I was also translated from that darkness and its power and brought into the light of the glorious gospel and the kingdom of Jesus, his son. And that's something to be thankful for. That's something to be thankful for. When Jesus died on the cross, sometimes we can think he died on the cross, what? Because the Romans put him there. They didn't like him. He died on the cross because the Jews said, crucify him. Crucify him. That's not why Jesus died on the cross. That's not why he hung on the cross. He hung on the cross because that was the only way you and I could get forgiveness. It was God's plan for forgiveness. Jesus hung on the cross and shed his blood because it was the only way for you to be taken out of the kingdom of darkness, like I already said. It was the only sufficient payment for your soul. That's why he hung on the cross. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Remission came by the cross. Like he says here, sin requires the death penalty, and Jesus paid it on our behalf. That's why he hung on the cross. We need to be continually considering our inheritance, our deliverance, our redemption, our forgiveness, all our sins forgiven, giving thanks unto the Father, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, given us ability to walk in the light. Thankfulness for that. We of all men on this earth ought to be the most thankful. By far, the only ones that should have thankfulness. A genuine thankfulness. Like I said at the beginning, often we think we know what we need as Christians, right? We think we got a good idea, but as we read the scriptures, sometimes like a portion like this, we realize, maybe I didn't realize what I really need. What I really need. What I really need. What we really need, brothers and sisters, is to know the will of God. Be filled with the will of God. That's what we really need. We really need to be filled with the knowledge of his will, and we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We really need to be fruitful Christians, walking worthy of God, pleasing to him day in, day out. That's what we really need. We really need that. And that's what we need to pray for each other. We need strength to overcome the devil. We need strength to overcome the world. We need strength to overcome temptation. And the only one that has it is God, his glorious strength, his glorious might. The apostle, this is what we learn in this portion of scripture. And we need to look at the cross. We need to be reminded of that cross and that redemption and that forgiveness and what he's done for us over and over again. Giving thanks unto him. Giving thanks unto the Father. Because he made us, he qualified an unqualified people. A people going their own way. A people in darkness, a people following after the devil. There's only two people in this world, children of the devil and children of God. And we were at one time one or the other, and we maybe are one or the other today. But this is what he's done. I want to encourage us, pray for each other for these things. Let's pray like the Apostle Paul teaches us to here. Let's pray, because I need your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. That we would pray this way, that we would learn as we read the scriptures, that we would take it and not just hear it, not just know the will of God, but do it. Let's be doers of the word. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have revealed to us your will. You haven't hidden it from us. You've made things plain and clear. We thank you this morning for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you have redeemed us and forgiven us, translated us. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We thank you that you have even qualified us to be your sons and daughters. We thank you this morning that you give continual strength to your people. And we need your strength, Lord. We ask you to strengthen us by your Spirit. We ask you, Lord, make us a strong church. Help us to be overcomers, that we will endure unto the end, and that we will follow you and please you with every good work. Be fruitful. Make us that kind of church, Lord. We look to you, and we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all dismissed.